Well, happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there and spiritual fathers as well. We all have those in the church as well. We give thanks to God for you. Robin Quivers is the co-host of the Shock Jock radio show along with Howard Stern, his program. And Robin Quivers had cancer, and after a cancer diagnosis and 17 months of chemo radiation, claims that she discovered the meaning of life. She said in an interview, what I learned is very simple. Your life belongs to you. And it really doesn't matter what you do with it, but it should be what you want to do, not what your mother or father or friends or society want. It should be I-directed. That's the only purpose for being here. An I-directed life. According to Scientific American magazine, research shows that our favorite topic of conversation is ourselves. surprise? No. But on average, people spend about 60% of what they actually end up talking about in a conversation, 60% of the time talking about themselves. And that figure bumps up to 80% when communicating on social media, you know, Twitter or Facebook, whatever. Well, the Scientific American article summarizes why it is that we like talking about ourselves so much, and it's very simple, because it feels good. Researchers at Harvard got a group of 195 participants, and the task was talk about yourself and others. And as they talked, researchers had all these electrodes, they were scanning their brains. And the study showed that when we talk about ourselves, what lit up, the part of the brain that lit up was the pleasure center. Like, you know, when you eat fried chicken, pizza, macaroni and cheese, or even a hit from cocaine, you know. The article put it this way, quote, "Activation of this system in the brain when discussing the self suggests that self-disclosure may be inherently pleasurable." We love talking about ourselves because it gives us a buzz. Well, living an I-directed, self-focused life is just normal, isn't it, for this culture? Well, the question is, Christian, are we any different? Philip Ryken, president of Wheaton College, says, "Christians may sing, 'Have thine own way, Lord,' but what we too easily live is, 'Have mine own way.'" And Ryken rather ridiculously put it to verse. Excuse me, this is not going to make it on any song list that we'll sing here, but Ryken put it to verse. "Have mine own way, Lord, have mine own way. I am in charge here, at least for today. I really don't need you, say what you will. I've got my own plan, Lord, you can just chill." Now, thank you, Patty. Yeah, the second chorus goes, no. In the face of this I-directed, selfish, self-centered living that we're all so familiar with, the living God tells us, 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not insist on its own way. God calls us to selfless love, to live an other-directed, other-centered life of love. Well, as 1 Corinthians 13 is a picture of the love of Jesus for us, what did this look like in his life? This selfless love that did not insist on its own way. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36. A very familiar passage of Scripture, but again, God tells us in his word, love does not insist on its own way. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' Taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on." This picture of Jesus is unlike anything we've really seen before in the Gospels. We're very familiar with Jesus, brave and bold, kicking demons around, commanding storms, throwing crooks out of the temple, dressing down Pharisees. But here he is now staggering in weakness. And he breaks down in front of his friends. He's sorrowful and troubled. That can also be translated depressed or confused. He tells them, "I feel so bad I could die." And he prays, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me." Jesus wanting out? This weakness of Jesus may embarrass some Christians, and it's confusing to many. I mean, we compare Jesus with Socrates. You know, Socrates faced death by drinking poison, and his disciples said that he died nobly and fearlessly. Well, Jesus doesn't seem very noble or fearless here. We have military people in this congregation, and some of you have stories of those who were scared to death, but valiantly pushed forward in battle under the hail of gunfire, and Jesus doesn't seem very valiant. But what we're looking at, in part, is that love is willing to be weak. See, the selfless love of Jesus, first of all, is love that is willing to be weak by going to places of weakness. Jesus has humbled himself by taking on our flesh in his incarnation. And Jesus did not enter a perfect world, the Garden of Eden. He entered a very broken world, the Garden of Eden, a life in a world full of sin, loss, failure, and heartache. Hebrews 2 says, "Since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He had to be made like his brothers in every way, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." See, love is willing to be weak, willing to move into places of weakness with others. A few years ago in Guangzhou, China, a disturbed man in deep financial debt was poised on the edge of a bridge contemplating suicide. And because of him, the police closed the bridge, disrupting traffic for 5 hours. People stood behind the police barricades watching, wondering, what's this man going to do? Well, suddenly a 66-year-old man just pushed his way past the barriers, walked up to the man considering suicide, reached out and shook the hand of the troubled man, and then pushed him off the bridge. Later, no doubt in police custody, he explained, "I pushed him off because jumpers like him are very selfish. Their action violates a lot of public interest. They do not really dare to kill themselves. Instead, they just want to raise attention to their appeals." Now, fortunately, the police had spread an inflatable emergency cushion beneath the bridge, and as a result, the suicidal man was injured but not killed. Well, what a crazy story, I know. But here's the point. Where you and I may push people off the bridge of our life rather than go to places of weakness with them, Jesus Christ will not. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Selfless love compels Jesus to move toward the weak by becoming weak himself. And so Jesus knows very well what it is to be in your shoes. And he will stand with you in that place, not push you down, not push you out, because selfless love is willing to be weak with others. But the selfless love of Jesus and what we see of it in this passage also shows us that selfless love is willing to sacrifice. You know, the reason Jesus is so undone in the garden here is because of this cup. Verse 39, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, this cup is the cup of God's wrath. We see this all over the Old Testament, Psalm 75, 8, in the hand of the Lord is a cup. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. Or from Isaiah 51, the cup of his wrath, the goblet that makes men stagger. Or Ezekiel 23, the cup of ruin and desolation. You will drink it and drain it dry and tear your breasts. The cup before Jesus is his suffering in the cross. But why is Jesus so overwhelmed now? I mean, he knew he had come into this world to go to the cross. This is not new information. He's been telling his disciples repeatedly that we're going to Jerusalem and that he was going to die and rise again in 3 days. So why all of a sudden is Jesus so undone? Is this pregame jitters? Is this just now finally sinking in, the reality of it? As you read through the trial and crucifixion accounts, have you ever noticed that Jesus never says, ouch? When he's being beaten, mocked, or even having nails driven through his hands? Well, in Gethsemane, Jesus is not cringing before death because suddenly he realizes how painful it's all going to be. Now, something else has struck him here. Something that he's never seen before. God's wrath. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon on this passage, says, at this time, God gave Jesus an extraordinary view of the cup, a sense of that wrath to be poured out upon him and of those amazing sufferings he was to undergo so that he had far more full and lively apprehensions of the bitterness of the cup which he was to drink than he ever had before. And his feeble human nature shrunk at the sight of it. If I put some gasoline in a bottle and put a top on it and brought it here, we could arrive at a certain level of understanding about it, its color, its viscosity, its weight. But if I popped the cork, and poured it into a glass and put it here in the front of the church, the aroma alone would give us an entirely different experience. Well, in the garden, the Father has poured the cup of wrath, and he has set it before Jesus. And up to this time, all that Jesus has ever known is the unbroken love of the Father. They've never had a cross word or thought. But now this beauty, glory, this love, this perfection of that relationship is somehow mysteriously going to be broken. And Jesus is staggering because he's getting an extraordinary sense of what it's going to be like to be on the receiving end of that. And it's hell. You know, hell is not measured in time. Jesus isn't thinking, well, if I can only make it through the next several hours, it's all going to be over. No, hell is a condition of utter spiritual shame and rejection by the Father. And that is what Jesus is beginning to taste and experience. And that is why he's praying, Father, is it possible that this cup be taken from me? You know, nobody ever died like Jesus. Nobody. When Socrates died, he did not know what was on the other side of death. His nobility in the face of death was blindness. Even the most cruelly tortured person in all the world who valiantly faces death does not see beyond the grave, but Jesus did, and he goes into death, eyes wide open, and he does so willingly, willing to sacrifice himself, not my will, but thine be done. That is selfless love. Willing to be weak, willing to sacrifice for others, and willing to do so. Why? Because the third thing we see about the selfless love of Jesus is that it is willing to put others first. You know, the willingness of Jesus to put others first is just highlighted by the failure of these sleeping disciples. Three times Jesus goes off to pray, and each time he comes back, and you know, he finds them sleeping, their eyes are heavy. You know, it's a wonder Jesus doesn't see his disciples and go back to the Father and say, not worth it. These men, they all boasted just a few hours ago, we will die with you, Jesus. And look at them now. They can't even stay awake to pray or comfort me. Not worth it. Well, do the disciples deserve the love of Jesus? Do you deserve, do I deserve Jesus being hated and killed on our behalf? And when Jesus asks, Father, is it possible for the cup to be taken from me? And the Father basically responds, no, my son, it is not possible. Unless you want to abandon your people. But there's no other way. They will go to hell unless you drink the cup for them. Well, you see, here is the moment in the garden with all that Jesus knows, all that Jesus is experiencing, that he considers others better than himself. And he puts the interests of others ahead of his own. And so he takes the cup, as it were, and saying the words, not my will, but thine be done. The selfless love of Jesus Christ for us. Well, how do we grow in such selfless love? Well, to love like this, I mean, foundation, bottom line, we have to know that we are loved like this. You know, in times when it's tough with the kids or work, when our dreams are all dashed at our feet and life just hasn't worked out the way we wanted. In those times, it's easy to complain, you know, God doesn't love me. Only that's usually not what we say. What we say is, I know God loves me, but... And that but is the exact point of our unwillingness to really think deeply about the gospel. And it's into that but that we need to shine the gospel with floodlight brilliance. I mean, with all due respect, really, how dare we question the love of God for us? In Gethsemane and on the cross, the heart of Jesus Christ was overwhelmed with distress. But it was fuller of love for you and for me. Jesus is here in the heart of hell. And from there, with your mess, my mess on him, our sin killing him. What does he say? I will be forsaken for you. But I will not forsake you. Shine that into our troubles and issues. You know, Proverbs 19, verse 3 says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. In other words, we blame God all the time for the disasters of our own making. Well, Christian, in the disasters, preach the love of Jesus to your heart. Receive it, believe it, own it. Let it work in you to assure you that God will never abandon you. I mean, he had the perfect opportunity. But Jesus did not take the back gate out of Gethsemane. And if he didn't forsake you then, he will not now. Jesus has loved you. He has loved me with selfless love. We are to receive this, and we are to build our circumstances on this reality. To love others with selfless love, we have got to know that we have been loved like this. But then second, we've also got to ask the Holy Spirit to help us love others like this, as we have been loved. Instead of an I-directed life, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us live an other-directed life, one willing to move toward weak places with others and to endure sacrifice for others. You know, this prayer of Jesus, it's just a full-on missionary prayer. He's looking to build and expand his church, to spread the gospel to those who do not know him. Well, how's that going to happen? Unless he puts others first and does not insist on his own way. Well, how are we going to do the work of expanding the church, spreading the gospel in our community, unless we put others first, not insisting on our way? You know, I love what Cassie was talking about earlier, about being so attentive to the next generation. And our staff and our elders have been in some deep conversation over the last couple months about how do we do this? What's this going to look like in the life of this congregation? As we think about ministering to college students and families in our community, especially those not part of our fellowship, those who are far from Jesus, what will selfless love that does not insist on its own way look like? What's it going to look like in the ministry of this church? I mean, that's just a request to please be praying, because we are thinking hard about that. We need to ask the Lord to lead us in that. Now, today is Father's Day, and we're all thinking about family, and that's a good thing. And we might wonder, you know, how would my family be different if I determined in the strength and love of Jesus to love others with selfless love? It might mean letting another be right. It might mean letting another go first. It might mean letting others talk while I listen. But let's be honest, that's easier said than done, because it's easier to operate out of the pride of an I-directed life. Bill White, a follower of Jesus in Paramount, California, writes about giving a hitchhiker a ride. And you know, during the ride, the conversation came up about Jesus. And the man commented, he said, quote, "My biggest problem is pride. I can't humble myself. And you want to know why I can't give up my pride? Because it's brought me so far." In other words, the guy's proud about his pride. And he waxed on about how pride is what he held on to while growing up in gangs, while his father died of a drug overdose, his mother was in the mafia. His pride led him to be a self-made man. And he was very proud about that. But as his story unfolded, it became pretty clear that his pride is also what led this man to beat his wife, lose his job, and go to prison. Pride had made his young daughters terrified of him. He was an alcoholic, and his wife was planning to leave him. Now, you know, you and I can look down on a guy like that. I mean, that is so easy. We're nothing like that guy. We haven't made those bad choices. But as Bill White observed, despite our vast differences, I couldn't help notice that this guy and I are very similar. Because I struggle to lay down my pride because it's brought me so far, so I think. But what it's really brought, both him and me and you, is pain, isolation, and ruined relationships. Do you ever wonder how far you could go? You know, this pride brought me so far. Do you ever wonder how far you could go with selfless love? Well, the answer to that is someday, Christian, you're going to stand in the presence of the living God and see the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. That's how far selfless love will bring you through Jesus Christ. So where is God calling you this week? To love like you've been loved. Rather than living an I-directed life, ask the Holy Spirit to produce in you an other-directed life full of the selfless love of Jesus for others. Where is God calling you to live that kind of life? And can you imagine how far it would bring you and others if we were to live that kind of life? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Hallelujah. Death on a cross for us. That's what the selfless love of Jesus did. And my, how far it has brought us into the very presence of God as his sons and daughters. Amen.